last Monday, for Memorial Day, we were headed out to the bosses, and I was searching all over for these because I knew that we were going to enjoy some things that go bang really, really loud. They're earplugs if you can't see. And as is sometimes typical with me, men, I was searching everywhere they were not. Right? Anybody ever searched everywhere something was not? Maybe your keys or your wallet, the other sock? Okay. I'm glad you can identify. Finally, I got to the point where it's like, Lord, you know where they're at. They don't just magically disappear off the face of this earth. And if you really think that I need these or we need these, then you're just going to let me find them on one final swoop. Otherwise, I'm out the door. And sure enough, as the last thing I grab is the go bag with all of the ammo and everything else in it, I look in a pouch that I hadn't looked in, and you know what was there? Right there. I'd have brought them. God had favor on me last Monday. And so the question becomes, well, what do you do with that? Okay? What is the point of the Lord's favor? Is it just for me and my ease and comforts so that I can now have ear protection through soft, foamy plugs? Is it for my ease and prosperity because we live in a world that's filled with difficulties and poverty? Is God's grace towards me or is God's grace towards you, is it just meant to be consumed for personal delight? Or is there something more that's going on behind the scenes that we're supposed to do? Psalm 30 gives us the answer to why God shows favor to his people. Or maybe you want to call it grace. But this morning, we're not talking about grace in its soteriological or its salvation sense. We're talking about just general grace that God gives his people on a daily basis. Whether that's simply the grace to find your ear protection, or the grace to find your wallet or your keys, or maybe it's life-altering grace, like the grace to provide you with a new job, to restore a broken relationship within your family or friendships or workplace, to give you medical healing or medical health, or even to break a sinful habit that you've had for years and years and years. Psalm 30 tells us that God's gracious favor in the life of his people is for his praise. And that's the big idea that I want you to take away with this morning. That's the key point of Psalm 30. God's abounding grace in your life is meant for his praise. You have been lifted up to lift him up. So would you listen to Psalm 30 as I read it? And as I read, I want you to listen for what David is going to do because God has given him favor, and what he calls the congregation of people to do because God has given them favor as well. So Psalm 30, would you stand out of respect for the reading of God's word? We'll read the entire psalm this morning. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up, and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help, and you've healed me. O Lord, you've brought up my soul from Sheol. You restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit. Sing praises to the Lord, O you his saints, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning. As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. By your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face, and I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I cry, and to the Lord I plead for mercy. What profit is there in death if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You've loosened my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. Heavenly Father, thank you for this psalm. Thank you for your word that reveals to us that the favor that we receive from you, the answered prayer that we received from you, the ease, the security, the comforts that we have because of you are all meant to make you great and greatly to be praised. And so as we reflect on the favor that we've received in our own life, may we make you great and greatly to be praised. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. The Psalms are written to point us to God's faithfulness in our ever-changing circumstances and our emotions. They teach us to rest in God despite the good or the bad or the ugliness that's happening within and without as we live in a sin-cursed world. Psalm 30 kind of encompasses all that is good, all that is bad, and all that is even ugly, because it gets us beyond our circumstances and help us to focus on why we receive God's favor in this life at all. I'll be honest, Psalm 30 is difficult because it's not easy sermon to outline and to preach with nice, easy points of application. So that's why you see something a little bit different or out of the ordinary this morning in your bulletin. All of our points are going to be questions, and they're caused questions that are going to ultimately lead you to apply Psalm 30 in your own life. And so I would encourage you that as these questions arise and as I ask these questions, you write down answers to those questions or you think about those later on so that you can bring Psalm 30 to life in your life. Now, Psalm 30 begins by telling us in this superscript that it's a Davidic psalm that was written for when the temple would be dedicated. And the word temple there is a bit confusing because it's just the word house. And so there's some disagreement as to whether this is for when the temple was dedicated, which was after David's death, by the way, right? David didn't build the temple. Solomon built the temple. Or whether this was for the dedication of his own house in Jerusalem. Typically, again, when there's ambiguity here, ambiguity doesn't change the message. It only broadens the application because the message is very clear. The message is that David is going to exalt the Lord because the Lord had favored him. And he wanted generations in the future to know that because God gave David ease and comfort and security, because God had blessed David, God should be praised for that. And in verses 1 through 3, we see David exalted the Lord from rescuing him from adversity. Again, there's a lot of questions as to, in verses 2 and 3, these foes rejoicing, I cry for help and you heal me, you've brought my soul up from Sheol. Is this one health crisis that David experienced, or is this multiple crisis or adversities that David experienced? I don't know. Again, I don't think it really matters if it's one or if it's many. Because the point is, David says, I'm going to exalt you because these adversities you helped me through. Whether it was one or many, David says, I'm going to give you the glory for all of it. And he offers some pretty cool poetic imagery within the opening verse of Psalm 30. And it's reflected in our title, Lifted Up to Lift Up. And so the ESV says, I will extol you. Some of your translations will say, I exalt you, or I will exalt you. And that idea of exalting means to press high. Maybe in your mind, think of the Lion King and the exaltation of Simba, right? Holding him up high for all to see, putting him on display. That's what the idea of exalt or extol means. So David says, God, I'm going to lift you up for all to see. I want all to see you. I want all to hear you. I want to put you on display because you have drawn me up. And the term drawn up here is used throughout the scripture to talk about people at a well drawing up water to themselves. Or it's used also of lifting up a child into your arms. And so on Thursday, we'd just gotten home from Evan's baseball game. We let the dogs out, and Otis is running full speed on our driveway because he just got let out, and he T-bones Ava. Now, Otis is our 90-pound dog who's got about a center of gravity right here at my knee. And he's probably running between 15 and 20 miles an hour. As Ava, soaking wet, 60 pounds, with a high center of gravity, is standing still. Let's just say that violent collision caused her to fall on the ground immediately, and she's got the scars to prove it. She's showing them off right now. Okay. So immediately I heard it, and I heard her hit the ground, and I went down, and I put my arms around her, and I drew her up into myself. Okay? So that's what that's the imagery that David is giving. The imagery here is, God, you've drawn me into yourself. You've drawn me up. You've put your arms around me. You've encircled me. And so because of that, I am going to lift you high. I'm going to put you on display for turning my circumstances. I'm going to lift you above myself so that all can see what you have done. Why? Because you've lifted me up, you've drawn me to yourself. So I want to ask you the first question this morning. When has God drawn you to himself? When has God wrapped his arms around you in protection of you and lifted you up? And maybe you're having a hard time thinking what I'm trying to say, or how do you get more practical? Maybe this. When have you been forced by either circumstances or despair to demand God answer you? To demand God show up? To demand God act on your behalf. And he has. He's picked you up. He set your feet on solid ground, his ground. When has he drawn you to himself? And again, I really want you to answer these questions, because that's going to lead you to apply Psalm 30 appropriately. When has God drawn to yourself? Now, that's the question that David wants God's people to consider in verses 4 and 5. He commands the people here to sing praises and to give thanks to God. And the point is now getting clearer. The Lord had not only lifted David up and helped him, but he also lifts up his saints, or his people who are faithful to him. And here he doesn't just say, hey, you know, I think it would be good. These are actually imperative commands. He's saying, sing and give thanks. He demands a public expression for their private testimony. He reminds them that God had favored them. For his favor is for a lifetime, he says. And that idea of favor is grace, or it's mercy. It's, hey, if I ask you to do a favor, am I going to pay you for it? No. Am I going to give you anything to do it? No. It's totally on you, right? Likewise, God favors his people. And that's the idea. But he also reminds them that God does chasten. And he says there in verse number 5, for his anger is but a moment. Now, did David know the anger of the Lord? Absolutely he did he not? When after committing adultery and deceit and lies and then murder, he knew the anger of the Lord because it cost David the life of his child. After numbering the people, he knew the anger of the Lord because it cost David 70,000 Israelite men. David knew the anger of the Lord. He knew the chastening of the Lord, but he also knew the favor of the Lord. He knew the favor of the Lord when choosing Solomon, the son of David and Bathsheba, to be the next king of Israel. He knew the favor of the Lord as he stood there at the press and looked above the city of Jerusalem as an angel shielded its sword from destroying Israel after numbering the people. He knew the favor of the Lord. Likewise, the people understood the chastening of the Lord, the anger of the Lord, but they also understood the favor of the Lord. And that is what he calls them to sing about. That is what he calls them to remember and to give thanks for. To give thanks for the fact that God was gracious and favored them. That yes, weeping may tarry for the night, but with God, joy comes in the morning. And those personal stories of God's gracious favor, those were the ones that were to be told in the public square. One of the many things that struck me when I was over in Liberia, and it was that every church service, they would always have multiple testimonies of God's grace and God's mercy. You know, one woman told this testimony after converting from the ancient religions in Liberia. She, in the tribal religions, after converting to Christianity and confessing Christ and trusting Him as Savior, the witch doctor came to her house. And the witch doctor said, I'm cursing you, and I'm cursing your land. She just acquired land from a relative who had died, and it was a rice field. And what she said, she knew immediately what that meant. It meant that the witch doctor and some of his cronies were going to go to her field and poison that rice field and kill the rice, and if she would consume it, more than likely she would get sick and possibly even die. Well, she said, listen, I'm not refusing, I'm not denying Jesus. If God wants me dead, so be it. If He wants to ruin my rice field, so be it. I firmly trust God, and nothing can thwart His plan. Well, when harvest time came, her testimony was that she gave thanks to God before ever even going out to see it. And when she saw it, she quickly realized that the harvest was double that of any normal harvest. Likewise, after she had beat it and gotten it prepared and she ate it, she didn't get sick, which means she didn't die either. You see, a heavy rainstorm a couple days after had come through the region, and it was an unexpected rainstorm, and it had flooded that field and caused that field likely to recede while washing away all of the poison that they had put in that field. And her conclusion was, God sent the rain. God sent the rain to wash away the poison, to double the crop, and to bless her for remaining faithful. And in Liberia, whenever you would say, in Jesus' name, everybody would say, amen. Didn't matter if you were asleep or not. It's just something that they learned. Like, if you were asleep and somebody said Jesus' name, everybody would shout, amen. And so she said, in Jesus' name, amen. In Jesus' name, amen. In Jesus' name, amen. And everybody was almost up and jumping. And that was kind of this normal experience that they would have that we would see as weeping in the night. That we would see as difficult, adverse times, and yet the favor of the Lord was shared. There is times in our life when God chastens us for our own sinfulness, for our own rebellion. But there are also times when God allows testing and difficulties through the rebellion of others, when life is just hard. Yet, I want to remind you, God's favor is for a lifetime. And the question that these verses cause the singer and the listener, the reader and the hearer, you and me to ask, is the second question that I want to ask you this morning. How has God's favor turned adversity to ease? How has God's favor turned your adversity to ease? Whether it's as simple as the adversity of I like to hear and I want to hear for the rest of my life, so I think I need these, and I pray and I find them, or whether it's critical, like health or relationship or economics. How has God turned adversity that you've faced into ease? Whether great or small or big. So here's what I want you to think about. In the last week, what adversity have you faced? When you've turned to God, He's taken care of that adversity. In the last month, what adversity have you faced? When you've turned to God, He's brought ease or prosperity to that adversity. In the last year, when has God taken the adversity that you face and just said, oh, I'll take care of that, and brought that to you with ease? Think about it. Because I really believe that if you are a spiritual person who prays and seeks and is in tune with the Spirit of God and what God is doing around you, your list is going to kind of go off the end of the paper. At least it should. Because God's favor is everywhere. The times when you've cried out to the Lord, and whether it's just been one time or whether it's been throughout all of the night, and then joy came. Joy came because He alleviated the stress. He eased the adversity. He healed the sickness. He prospered the impoverishment. The Liberian woman shared, after getting everybody aroused, that rice not only would provide for her and her extended family, but it would also be the first time that that field produced enough rice to sell in the marketplace. And you have to understand, anytime you can sell something in Liberia in the marketplace, that's a huge deal. Because they're just subsistence farming. They're just literally, in fact, I asked them, what do you think about every day? What is one of the most basic things that you think about? We as Americans think about, you know, like what shoes are we going to wear? What clothes are we going to wear? What are we going to have for breakfast? Oatmeal, cereal, eggs, bacon, you go down the list. And their response is, we just think about life. How do we get to the next day? Okay? So that's kind of the environment. And she goes, I had profit from that. I had profit from that. But it begs the question, what was the point? What was the point of God's favor to that woman? Was it just to put a little extra money in her pocket? Or a little extra money to give and to share with other people? Is the Lord's ease in our life simply so that we can live the American dream and be comfortable? David considers this in the last half of Psalm 30. In the final verses here, he discusses what is the reasoning for God's favor, and he shares the realization that he comes to, that the Lord's favor is not for his personal ease, but it's for the Lord's public praise. As we look at verses 6 and 7, he talks about his personal experience, and he talks about his prosperity here. And there is, again, some questions as to, is there a particular thing that David is talking about, or is it just his life in general? Regardless, what we find is that he's found ease in the Lord. In fact, he's found ease by the favor of the Lord, so much so that I like what the NLT says. David says, I said, nothing can stop me. God's favor was so good that he felt like nothing could stop me. That's a great place to be, is it not? And then he talks about, I was as strong as a mountain. When God's favor was upon me, I was as strong as a mountain. Nothing could stop me. And then he says, you hid your face and I was dismayed. Or your favor stopped and now I'm terrified. I went from having it all to having everything in order to now everything is in disarray. Everything that once was is now gone. And I think what's interesting here is as you look at verse number 6, David talks about this, his prosperity. The word prosperity, or whatever your translations say, some say secure, some say ease. That word doesn't have to do with wealth or riches, okay? He's not talking about wealth or riches. He's actually talking about the ease of not having to do something because God's already taken care of it. And an interesting thought, comment, study is that biblical prosperity is not lavish wealth. Biblical prosperity, when the Bible talks about prosperity in the Old Testament and the New Testament, it talks about ease. And that ease means God's taking care of it. God's taking care of it. God's taking care of it. And I want to bring that up because we have a lot of prosperity gospel teachers that twist that message. And they use prosperity to talk about wealth rather than the ease that God brings. We'll get to the question of why does God bring ease. But in the text, David says, listen, God brought me ease. Nothing could stop this ease. God was taking care of it all. And then he hid his face from me. And it's amazing how fast our life can crash into the abyss when God seemingly hides his face from us, right? Whether because of that's on our own doing or whether that's because of his divine will. And we immediately go from hero to zero, right? We go from driving down the interstate at 80 miles an hour to the wrong direction in the ditch, in the weeds. And the question maybe that we consider that I want to ask you that's not in your handout, but is this: would you rather have fortune or would you rather have God's favor? Would you rather have fortune or would you rather have God's favor? David found that God had hid his face for that moment. And so he cries out to him. And he cries out to him for mercy. And David is reminded that he needed God's mercy. He needed God's favor. In fact, David even tries to get a little bit logical and persuasive with God. He says, "Hey, God, if you kill me right now, is the dust going to cry out?" Well, Jesus says, "If men are quiet, the rocks cry out." Having said that, the answer is no. But he says, if you save me, if you give me ease, I'm going to cry out. I'm going to praise. And the reminder that David received was that the turning of his circumstances are not for his ease. They're not for his comforts, but for the Lord's exaltation to praise. God had lifted him up so that he could lift up. And so the last question I want to leave us with, and I want us to consider, is who are you going to tell in praise and gratitude when the Lord gives you ease? Who are you going to tell? Now, this is at the dedication of the house, whichever house. David wanted it to be told. David wanted it to be publicly communicated that the favor that David received in his life and throughout his life was not to make his life easy. It was not to make his life comfortable. It was to make God great and greatly to be praised. Likewise, brothers and sisters, God's favor in your life is not to make your life easy and comfortable. It's to make God great and greatly to be praised. I want to say that again. God's favor in your life, God's grace in your life, is not about making your life easy and comfortable. It's a pretty amazing side effect. Amen? But that's not the main motivation. It's to make God great and greatly to be praised. There's a song that we sing. We're actually going to end our service with it. It expresses this desire where David says, "I cannot be silent anymore. I have to sing to you. There's an endless song that echoes in my soul. I hear the music ring. And though the storms may come, I'm holding on to the rock I cling. How can I keep from singing your praise? How could I ever say enough? How amazing is your love? How can I keep from shouting your name? Because I know I'm loved by the King, and it makes my heart want to sing." Several weeks ago, I mentioned that throughout Scripture, particularly in the Psalms, we find that a grateful heart always produces a singing tongue. A grateful heart always produces a singing tongue. I want you to notice verse 4, and I want you to notice verse 12. A grateful heart will produce a singing tongue. Singing to the Lord reflects gratitude. Further, singing is the prescribed means of testifying of God's favor in your life. The weekly profession of God's favor is you singing in the congregation. Whether or not you think you sound good, whether or not you actually are good, the weekly profession, the weekly gratitude is congregational singing. You see, the answer to that last question, let me give it to you. Look around you. The answer to who you tell about God giving you ease in the midst of your adversity is us. And you do that through singing with us, you singing alongside of us in praise to the Lord for his favor. So if you've had medical ease or medical deliverance, you sing praise to the Lord in the congregation of his people. If you've had economic ease or economic deliverance, you sing praise to the Lord in the congregation of his people. If you've had relational ease or relational deliverance, you sing praise to the Lord in the congregation of his people. If you've had spiritual ease or spiritual deliverance, you sing praise in the congregation of his people. If you found your keys or your wallet or your earplugs, you sing praise in the congregation of his people. If the Lord has lifted you up that week, if the Lord has lifted you up at all, you in turn exalt him and lift him high. And David says the prescription here is I'm going to sing of that. And that's where David gets these ideas of mourning to dancing, rags in sackcloth to now Ralph Lauren. He didn't have Ralph Lauren, but that's the idea he gives. From sorrow to joy, from anger to favor, God did that, and so God must be lifted high. God must be exalted. After the Liberian woman had given her testimony, and she was all done, and everybody had clapped, she started singing a tribal song. In American standards, she was awful. I mean, she could not hold a tune for the life of her. It was bad. African standards, it was bad. I mean, it was so bad that the choir actually started singing with her to help her out, okay? But as bad as the sound was to my ear, it was sweet to my soul. Because I genuinely sensed the gratitude and the praise that this woman had. She could not be silent. Church, God's gracious favor in your life is meant for his praise. When has God drawn you up into his arms and unto himself? How has he turned that adversity that caused him to draw you up into yourself to ease, to say, don't worry about it, I've got it, I'll take care of it. Who are you going to tell? In praise and in gratitude, church, you are being lifted up in order that you might lift up. I'm going to ask Jonathan to come, and why don't we all stand? I'd like to conclude this time by singing that song that I just quoted from. We'll sing the verses and the chorus, and you'll have the words up there. And just encourage you to sing this out in worship to God and for all of his favor that he's given to you.